morning.
Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 2 from your hardback hymnal, hymn number 2, Love Divine. Let's all stand together. Number 2.
Divine, all love's excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
Please be seated.
Want to welcome Rochelle Nobles with us today. You met Rochelle a couple of weeks ago when she was here visiting Michael Bolton, and she has now moved here, and they're going to be getting married soon. So, Rochelle, we're happy you're here. And then a good friend of mine and Bert's from Great Falls, Montana. Mitch, where'd you go? There you are. Mitch Opime. I had a chance to visit with him a few times out in Montana and preach for the group out there, and we're just so happy to have Mitch here with us today. So, welcome. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on our time together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, once again, you have brought us to this place. You've promised to meet with us. Lord, how dependent we are on you fulfilling that promise, and how hopeful we are in knowing that you are faithful to keep all thy promises. Lord, we've come here in hopes of meeting with thee. We've come here in hopes of you rending the heavens and coming down and speaking to our hearts and revealing to us your glory and your accomplished work of redemption. Lord, we're not worthy, but how hopeful we are for your grace and for your mercy. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I told the men in the study this morning that I have read and studied Daniel chapter 10 and chapter 11. I think I understand some of it. I know that it has to do with prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of details in those two chapters. As of yet, the Lord has not given me a message for you out of either one of those chapters. So unless he does, we will be finished with Daniel for now and see where the Lord leads us next. If you open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10, I want to speak this morning to beggars. To beggars. If you're a beggar, then this message for you. And I trust that you'll be greatly encouraged to know that God is pleased to bless beggars. He makes us beggars, and then he fulfills that which we are begging for. Most people are not beggars. Now, I'm not talking about being a beggar when it comes to worldly things. That would be shameful. One would have to lose all dignity. It would be humiliating for us to be reduced to being a beggar. And I've heard men say, well, I'm not a beggar when it comes to God. And the reason why they're not is because, like being a physical beggar, they've not been humiliated in the presence of God. They've not been made completely dependent upon him for everything. They believe they have something to bring. Well, I can make a decision. I can pray a prayer. I can produce a work. I can do something that will turn the hand of God in my favor. I'm here to declare from the authority of God's word that all men have nothing before God. And unless God makes us to be beggars, we will go without nothing. Scripture says that you thought that I was altogether as of yourself. In other words, men fashion their idols in the image of themselves. And the God that they worship is nothing more than a figment of their own imagination. And so men thinking that God is like them conclude that they're not beggars before God. They've got something to give God. The truth is that he is holy. Holy, holy. He's other than we are in every way. He is the glorious, self-sustaining I am. He needs nothing from you and me. He stands completely independent and solitary in and of himself. We, on the other hand, are dependent on him for everything. Everything. I pray that the Lord will bring us to the place to where we will see that we have no claims on God, that we will understand our complete dependence upon him, and that he will make us from our hearts to be mercy beggars. Lord, it's completely up to you. Completely up to you. Now, the good news is that our God delights in showing mercy. He really does. Right? What God requires, God must provide, and so we are dependent upon him to make us to be mercy beggars and then provide that which we beg for him for. Lord, we need your grace We need your mercy. We need righteousness. We need our sin to be put away. And Lord, if you're not merciful to us, we've got nothing that we can offer you to force your hand to that end. In our text this morning, we have a beggar. Not only is he a beggar, but he's blind. And he represents every single one of us. How merciful the Lord has been to give us this story in the scriptures. I want us to consider from verse 46 in Mark chapter 10 where this man was from. Because he's from the same place that you're from. He's from the same place that I'm from. I want us to consider what was his nature. Now in the Bible, names translate into nature. And so when the Lord changed Jacob, who was a supplanter and a deceiver, that is what he was by nature, and that's what his name means. When the Lord changed his name to Israel, which translated means prince, God did a work of grace. God did a work of grace, making him to be a prince of God, making him royalty, placing him into the very kingdom of God. And so it is with the name of our Lord, isn't it? How oftentimes we hear of the praise and the glory of his name. His name represents his nature, his character. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall, Jesus, Jehovah, saves. The same word, same name we have for Joshua in the Old Testament. Moses wasn't able to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Why? Because Moses represented the law. And the law had to be put away. And no one found the body of Moses after that. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law was satisfied. Joshua, on the other hand, Joshua and Caleb, the only two that survived the wilderness after 40 years. Everyone that came out of Egypt now is dead. Every one of them except for Joshua and Caleb. And who do Joshua and Caleb represent? What does Caleb's name mean? You're talking about the names and representing character. And Jacob's name means a faithful dog. I remember when Hugo and Zobi named their firstborn son Jacob. I had just preached a message about Jacob. And their Spanish friend said, "That's not a Spanish name. You can't call him Jacob. That name means dog." That's exactly what it means. And who does Caleb represent? Caleb. Did I say Jacob? I meant Caleb. Zobi and Hugo have a Jacob also. But their firstborn, Caleb. You can't call him Caleb. That name means dog. Well, Caleb is Caleb. And he represents the church, doesn't he? When the Lord said to that Syrophoenician woman, "It is not right to give the children's bread unto the dogs," what did she say? "Truth, Lord. That's what I am. That's what I am." But the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And worship is best seen physically in our world when a dog bows to its master and licks its hand. That's what... I'm going to have a dog, I'm going to have a dog that worships me. I've told you that before. I've got no use for a dog that's not going to bow to me and obey me. I don't have a dog. I don't plan on ever getting a dog. but the dogs that won't do that are not faithful dogs, are they? They're just not faithful dogs. And that's so Caleb's a picture of the church. Joshua is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that brought the children of Israel across the Jordan River, and Jordan translated means death. And brought them into the promised land. And what did Caleb say? Caleb said, "Give me that mountain." 80-year-old man, he's ready to go up against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so it is with God's people. Lord, give me Christ. Give me your salvation. Lord, I'm dependent upon you. And so names represent character. They represent nature. And what name do we have here? What name do we have here? Matter of fact, his name is repeated. How would you like to be named Bert? You know, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Well, Bartimaeus translated means the son of Timaeus. And Timaeus translated means unclean. And so here's his nature. Here's his nature. He's the son of an unclean one. And as the son of an unclean one, he's unclean. Where is he from? He's from Jericho. What is his nature? Bartimaeus. What was his condition? He was blind. Blind. And what did these three things compel him to do? If we see ourselves from the same place that Bartimaeus is from, if we see ourselves as being unclean, if we see ourselves as blind, we, like Bartimaeus, will become beggars. Beggars. Here it is, all in this one verse. Look at verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. Now, if you go back to Joshua chapter 6, when Joshua brought the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, the first city to be conquered was Jericho. And the Lord told Joshua, he said, you take the ark, which was the gospel, and you take these seven priests to carry in the ark, and you march around the city and have all the people march around the city for 7 days, one time a day, one time a day. And then on the seventh day, you do it seven times. And at the end of the seventh time, that number seven is the number of completion. It is the number of rest too, isn't it? The Lord rested on the seventh day. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. We rest because the work is finished. The work of redemption is finished. The work of justification is finished. When the Lord Jesus Christ said it is finished, it was finished. There's nothing left to be done. And so seven times on the seventh day, they were to march around the city of Jericho, and they were to shout. The ram's horn, and they were to shout. What is that? That's the preaching of the gospel. That's what we're doing right now. And what happened to the walls of that city, Jericho? They fell down, didn't they? The children of Israel went in, and they routed the city. They killed everybody in the city as God told them to. Everything and everybody. And Joshua told them, he said, don't take any spoils from the city. Don't take anything from the city because this city is cursed. And there's my point. You and I come from the same city that Bartimaeus comes from. We come from a cursed city. Now, Achan didn't listen to Joshua, and he took a Babylonian garment, and we know what Babylon represents, don't we? Babylon represents works religion. And here Achan took a beautiful Babylonian garment and covered himself with it and thought, you know, and then he took a wedge of gold and he hid it, and he was found out. And Achan and all of his family were killed as a result of that because they took that which was accursed. And they took it to themselves. If you and I try to cover ourselves with a Babylonian garment, or we look to the gold of this world for the hope of our salvation, we'll be cursed as well. The city was cursed. And after the city was routed, Joshua said to the children of Israel that he cursed the city more. He said, the man that rebuilds this city, he will lay the foundation on the life of his firstborn, and he will hang the gates on the life of his youngest. And in 2 Kings chapter 16, a guy by the name of Hiel did exactly that. He rebuilt Jericho, and his firstborn was killed in the laying of the foundation, and his youngest was killed in the hanging of the gates of that city. Jericho was a cursed city. It was a cursed city. And the children of Israel weren't to look to anything in Jericho for the hope of their salvation. Now turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. Because you and I live in Jericho. We live in Jericho. That's right. Genesis chapter 3, and look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now that curse still stands. What I'm saying to you, brethren and friends, is I'm telling you why life's hard. I'm telling you why there's so much sadness and sickness and sorrow in this world, and it will be that way all the days of our life. Like Bartimaeus, we live in a cursed city. Don't be like Achan. Don't look for something in this world to satisfy your needs. This world is full of sickness and death. Hatred, conflicts, and wars will always be in this world. Let the people of this world look for some utopia. Let them look for something in this world to satisfy their need for rest and for hope. The child of God cannot find anything in this world. Oh, we have moments, don't we? We think, well, if I just could have a vacation, if I could have a better house, if I could have a better whatever, you know, and then I'll be happy, and then we get it, and it's still the same, isn't it? You know, tomorrow's going to be better, and tomorrow's not, is it? It's not. It's the same old, same old. It's a cursed city we live in. Now thank God for for all that he provides for us in this world. But I'm just saying, don't look to the things of this world for the hope of your salvation. Don't look for the things of this world to satisfy the needs of your soul. There's only one place for that. Now in Jericho, when Joshua came in and God brought the city's walls down, there was one woman and her family that were saved. You remember? Rahab. She took a red scarlet rope and hanged it out of her window because she had protected the spies when they went in. And God had promised to spare her life. And Joshua said, kill everything. Everything. Man, woman, child, and beast. Everything in that city except for Rahab and her family. And then when the Lord went to Jericho, he saw a little man who was short in stature, unable to see above the crowd. He saw a man that was despised because he was a publican. He was an unscrupulous publican, as they all were. And the Lord saw him. Zacchaeus, you come down. I must go to thy house this day. For this day salvation has come to thy home. And that story in Luke chapter 10 of the man who's traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. There's a picture. Jericho is north and east of Jerusalem, but everything from Jerusalem is down. In the Bible, when the scripture speaks of leaving Jerusalem, you're always going down. And when the scripture speaks of coming to Jerusalem, you're always going up. It doesn't matter what direction, north, east, south, and west, you're coming from. Now, what is Jerusalem a picture of? It's the church, isn't it? That's where God meets with his people. And this man was going down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And that's the story of the Good Samaritan, who's a picture of Christ, who met that man in the road. There's only one place to have the eternal consequences of sin taken away. This world is cursed because of sin. It's cursed because of sin. We're going to sow thorns and thistles and eat from the sweat of our brow the rest of our days in this world. And as a result of sin, we live in a fallen world. Don't look for this world to become your resting place. It's never going to be. Hadn't been since Adam was cursed, since the ground was cursed when Adam fell, and it won't be. We live in Jericho. But here's the good news. God has an elect people even in Jericho. He has his Rahabs even in Jericho. Rahab, by the way, in Matthew chapter 1, is the great-great-grandmother of King David. So this harlot now is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has elect people in Jericho. Yes, this world has been cursed. All that look to the things of this world for the hope that only Christ can give will find when they live this world, lead this world without Christ, this world will have become a wonderful place. Truth is, to the child of God, this world's the worst it's ever going to be. To the unbeliever, it's the best they're going to have. And they came to Jericho. God has a people in Jericho that the purpose of election, the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. So let me ask you a question. Do you see that you live in Jericho? Do you see that there's no hope? Not for knowing God, not for having true rest, not for having true happiness in this world. And are you the son of Timaeus? I love that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that we saw in Daniel, where his loins were of pure gold of Uphaz. Now, the loins represent the procreation, that part of us that produces life. And when the Lord Jesus Christ brings into life, a new life, when he causes a sinner to be born again, that new nature that we have in Christ is pure gold as Uphaz. But the loins of our father, Adam, we were there. We were in his loins. And ever since Adam fell, man has never been able to produce anything but another child who is unclean. You came into this world unclean. That's what Timaeus means. Unclean, defiled, polluted. Now, the grace of God is only for the unclean. Leviticus chapter 13, the Lord tells how the leper was to be made ceremonially clean. And it's clear that when a man who has signs of leprosy comes to the priest is to strip him naked and inspect him. And if he has a spot of leprosy here or a spot of leprosy there, the priest is to say to him, unclean, and cast him out of the camp. Now that's how most folks are. You know, I've got a sore over here on my arm, and I've been working on it. I've been putting salve on it. I've been bandaging it up, and I'm just hoping it doesn't spread. And I think it's getting a little better. I've got a sore over here on my back, and God says unclean. And then the man comes before the priest, and from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, he is nothing but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. And the priest says to him, clean. Clean. How can that be? Well, this book is about the gospel. It's about the gospel. The Lord's telling us that if you think you've got a square inch of clean flesh on you somewhere, you're unclean. You're unclean. But if you're Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, that was his name. My father was unclean. My grandfather was unclean. I can trace my uncleanness all the way back to the father Adam. And I was born unclean. That was his nature. That's who the gospel's for. And only when we realize, by the grace of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the plumb line. He's the plumb line. He's the standard. God doesn't grade on a curve. He's not comparing us to other men. He's not comparing us to ourselves. He's not saying, well, you know, you're doing all right. No, he's got a perfect standard. God's holy law is the standard of God. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And only when we realize, Lord, I live in Jericho, and my name is Bartimaeus, only then will we become beggars. Now, Bartimaeus was blind. And you and I come into this world blind. Blind. We don't know. We can't see anything about God. Every conclusion that we come to naturally, everything that the world tells us, everything we learn in religion about God is not just off a little bit, it's completely opposite of who he is. Completely opposite. Now, the religious who's got a little knowledge of the Bible will say, like the Pharisee, remember what the Pharisee said? Are you suggesting that we're blind? Is that what you're saying? That's what they said to the Lord. And what did the Lord say to them? If you were blind, then you would have no sin. But because you say you can see, therefore your sins remain. What am I saying? Lord, I've got no capacity to see unless you give me eyes to see. I've got no ability to hear the truth about who you are, about who I am, and about how it is that God saves sin. Bartimaeus knew he was blind. He wasn't pretending to have sight when he didn't have sight. He knew he was blind. He came to the Lord as a blind beggar from Jericho, whose name was the son of the unclean one. And the Lord stood still and had mercy upon him. Lord, I'll forget everything you've showed me if you don't keep my eyes open. You know how dull. If you're a child of God, God's taught you some things. You know how dull of hearing you are sometimes. You know how foggy things can get. You know how blind you can become. You are as dependent upon the Lord keeping your eyes open now as you were the very first time he taught you the gospel, aren't you? You realize more your dependence on him now, don't you? Lord, I can't get over my blindness. Now, here's the good news. I'll close with this. Turn with me to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Now, I want you to notice verse 1, how Isaiah 42 opens. Behold. Now, what's that word say, behold? What does it mean? God saying, look. Look, put on your blinders. Give me your undivided attention. This is very important. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And this whole chapter is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this whole book is. The whole book is, isn't it? But here the Lord's telling us, look to my servant. He's the one I've chosen. He's the one I'm delighting in. I'm not delighting in you. I'm delighting in him. I'll delight in you when you're in him. Now look what the Lord says about his servant in verse 19. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Now that's what I need. I need a God who is blind to my sin. I need a God who has separated my sin from me as far as the east is from the west, that he remembers them no more. God took those who were blind and gave them sight. And he became blind. He became blind. God says, your sin's been put away. Then, buried in the depths of the sea. I can't see them. They've been bore in the body of my son, and the fullness of my wrath has been poured out to satisfy my divine justice. Sin is gone. It's gone. All sin. For who? For blind beggars by the name of Bartimaeus, who live in Jericho. Is that you? Let's take a break.